As it was said earlier, it is good to see everyone here again this afternoon. For my lesson this afternoon, I was given the topic of Bible literacy parted like the Red Sea in verse 36, and it directly goes right in with everything else that has been said this month in regards to what Stephen was trying to explain. And this morning we heard what was leading up to this point in verses 17 through 36 of Acts chapter 7. And my particular topic focuses on verse 36, where it says, "He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So this evening, or this afternoon, what I'd like to do is just kind of take, to kind of refresh us as of this morning, just a little bit of backstory to what led up to the Red Sea. It's a story we've all heard many times before, I'm sure, but we'll read through Exodus 14 and read the story, and then to prepare our minds, and then we'll try and talk about what we gain from this. What is the meaning of this, and what is the importance of the parting of the Red Sea? But to begin, we know, and we've studied, that God chose Moses to carry out the promise he had made with Abraham when he had said in the beginning with verse 5, "And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage I will judge, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place." We heard this morning that at the time Moses was born, that king or the Pharaoh or the one in charge of the land at the time had made a decree that all male Hebrew children were to be cast out or to be thrown into the Nile and killed, so that one day that these men would not grow up and they would not rise against him. So after 3 months of his mother hiding him, she placed Moses in the Nile River, only later to be found by Pharaoh's daughter. And when Pharaoh's daughter found him, she had pity and mercy on him and raised him as her own son, knowing that he was one of the Hebrew children. Once again, this is the perfect example of God's master plan at work. This is also a great example of that old saying that we mentioned, in my last lesson, "One often meets their destiny on the road they choose to avoid it." Pharaoh inadvertently played a big part in God's plan when he had made his decree to kill all male Hebrew children. So let's fast forward a ways. As mentioned this morning, when Moses went out to see his people or to look upon other Hebrews, he came across those two Hebrews that were fighting. And of course, the other person asked him, "Well, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And I guess this scared Moses, because as he realized that somebody had witnessed this, he ran. And Moses comes across later on to a burning bush in Horeb, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses, and God told Moses the plan that he had set before him, that Moses would go to Pharaoh and tell him to let his people go. And through Moses performing amazing things and speaking to Pharaoh and him being stubborn and God sending plagues, Pharaoh finally releasing them, and only to be made stubborn one last time. But to really get our minds around what we want to talk about this evening, if you'd like to turn to Exodus, the 14th chapter, we'll read. And this is basically the story of the Red Sea, to kind of prepare our minds and really kind of let sink in what we can learn from this and what the importance of this event really is. Beginning Exodus chapter 14, the Lord says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the Red Sea, near Baal Zephon. The king will think that the Israelites are wandering around in the country and are closed in by the desert. I will make him stubborn and he will pursue you. And my victory over the king and his army will bring me honor. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." The Israelites did as they were told. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had escaped, he and his officials changed their minds and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites escape and we have lost them as our slaves." The king got his war chariot and his army ready. He set out with all his chariots, including the 600 finest commanded by their officers. The Lord made the king stubborn, and he pursued the Israelites, who were leaving triumphantly. The Egyptian army, with all the horses, chariots, and drivers, pursued them and caught up with them where they were camped by the Red Sea near Pihahiroth and Baal Zephon. When the Israelites saw the king and his army marching against them, they were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, "Weren't there any graves in Egypt? Did you have to bring us out here in the desert to die? Look what you have done by bringing us out of Egypt. Didn't we tell you before we left that this would happen? We told you to leave us alone and let us go on being slaves of the Egyptians. It would be better to be slaves there than to die here in the desert." Moses answered, "Don't be afraid. Stand your ground and you will see what the Lord will do to save you today. You will never see these Egyptians again. The Lord will fight for you, and all you have to do is keep still." The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out for help? Tell the people to move forward. Lift up your walking stick and hold it out over the sea. The water will divide, and the Israelites will be able to walk through the sea on dry ground. I will make the Egyptians so stubborn that they will go in after them. And I will gain honor by my victory over the king, his army, his chariots, and his drivers. When I defeat them, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." The angel of God, who had been in front of the army of Israel, moved and went to the rear. The pillar of cloud also moved until it was between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The cloud made it dark for the Egyptians, but gave light to the people of Israel. And so the armies could not come near each other all night. Moses held out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind. It blew all night and turned the sea into dry land. The water was divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with walls of water on both sides. The Egyptians pursued them and went after them into the sea with all their horses, chariots, and drivers. Just before dawn, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw them into a panic. He made the wheels of their chariots get stuck so that they moved with great difficulty. The Egyptians said, "The Lord is fighting for the Israelites against us. Let's get out of here." The Lord said to Moses, "Hold out your hand over the sea, and the water will come back over the Egyptians and their chariots and drivers." So Moses held out his hand over the sea, and at the daybreak the water returned to its normal level. The Egyptians tried to escape from the water, but the Lord threw them into the sea. The water returned and covered the chariots, the drivers, and all the Egyptian army that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them was left. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground with walls of water on both sides. On that day, the Lord saved the people of Israel from the Egyptians, and the Israelites saw them lying dead on the seashore. When the Israelites saw the great power with which the Lord had defeated the Egyptians, they stood in awe of the Lord. And they had faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So this afternoon, my topic being this subject of parted like the Red Sea, and specifically biblical literacy, let's take in consideration the definition of biblical literacy. Biblical literacy is described as the ability and motivation of people to read the Bible with sufficient understanding so that they can explain its basic meaning, having sufficient knowledge and skill to use resources that enable them to discern the basic meaning of biblical text. So our goal this evening, or my goal this evening, is for us to glean something from this particular subject that may be able to explain why Stephen brought this up specifically, and what message he was trying to convey, and what message we can take from it in today's world and around ourselves. Hopefully I will put to good use biblical literacy, and I will be able to rightly divide God's word and in a way that we'll be able to understand within context of what this meaning is. If anything else, I think what y'all may take from this is learning a little bit of patience and possibly how to overcome disappointment in case I don't rightfully succeed. But regardless, I think it's important for us to, even though this is a story that we well know, I think it's important for us to always go over these, because no matter how many times you read something, there's always more to learn. There's always layers. Whether it be milk of the word, the simple topics, and then the meat of the word, where you get into deeper and more important meaning, and allows everything to kind of come together. So in this chapter of Acts, we've heard the preaching of Stephen, and the lessons he's been trying to get across. Earlier, Brian spoke about location and obedience. Dad talked earlier today about rejection and deliverance. And this afternoon, we're going to look at this topic of the Red Sea and talk briefly about salvation and redemption. So let's ask ourselves, what is the importance of the parting of the Red Sea? Well, the importance is that this one event is the final act in God's delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. The exodus from Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea is the single greatest act of salvation in the Old Testament, and is continually recalled to represent God's saving power. The events of the Exodus, including parting and crossing of the Red Sea, are immortalized in the Psalms as Israel brings to remembrance God's saving works in their worship. Psalms 66 and 6, 78 and 13, 106, 9 and 9, and 136 and 13, just as references. I don't really have time to read all of them this afternoon, but you can always go back and see the correlation. God prophesied to Abraham that his descendants would become slaves in a foreign nation for 400 years, but God promised to deliver them. It says, "But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." This is mentioned in Genesis 15:14. The prophecy came to fulfillment when many years after the death of Joseph, a Pharaoh came to power in Egypt who afflicted the people of Israel and enslaved them. It was mentioned this morning that he knew not Joseph, basically stating that he didn't approve or he did not follow in the ways of Joseph. It wasn't until after the birth of Moses that we read God heard the cries of his people and prepared to deliver them, found in Exodus 2, verse 23 through 25. As mentioned before, the rest of the story we all know fairly well. Moses was commissioned by God to be the deliverer of his people. He went before Pharaoh and requested the people to be let go so that they may worship the Lord. Pharaoh refused. He hardened his heart and began to oppress the people of Israel even more so. Then began the cycle of the 10 plagues. Moses requested that Pharaoh release his people. Pharaoh refused. God sent a plague. Pharaoh, for lack of a better term, repented or recanted, and God removed the plague. After the final plague, the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh finally agreed to let the children of Israel go. But then he had another change of heart and chased after them with his army. That's when the great scene of deliverance occurred as God parted the Red Sea, allowing the children of Israel to pass through safely, but drowning Pharaoh and his army under the sea. So you could say at that point, And we might be tempted to think that it's a wonderful story of God's miraculous saving power on display. And just leave it at that. However, we would be missing the bigger picture in the story of redemption. The Old Testament prepares the way for the New Testament, and all of God's promises find their yes and amen in Christ, mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. The Exodus from Egypt, though a real historical event, prefigures the saving work of Christ for his people. What God did through Moses was to provide physical salvation from physical slavery. What God does through Christ is provide spiritual salvation from spiritual slavery. However, our slavery isn't like that of the Israelites in Egypt. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, but we are all slaves to sin. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Found in John 8, verse 34 and 36. In closing, the passing through the Red Sea is symbolic of the believer's identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. Paul is giving the Exodus from Egypt as a reading, he is making the connection between Exodus from Egypt and salvation in Christ. When Stephen was talking about this story, he was bringing up the importance of this fact, the importance of salvation and redemption, and the correlation between the two, and the correlation between this particular portion of the story and the ones he was saying before, when he was talking about what Brian was referring to in the location, and that it doesn't matter where it was about obedience. And when Dad mentioned it was about not necessarily who you were, where you were, but following Christ and doing what was right. So we know this, and we notice this, and just as the Israelites were baptized into Moses, so too are we as Christians baptized into Christ. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So the parting of the Red Sea not only finalized God's redemption of his people from slavery in Egypt, but it also prefigured the greater spiritual reality of God's redemption of his people from slavery to sin through the work of Christ. So once again, I think that this is just a good idea that kind of ties everything in and kind of brings everything in and helps us better understand the point of the Red Sea and exactly what it was. It wasn't only about being saved from the Egyptian army. It wasn't only symbolism of salvation for us as Christians today, but also of redemption. At this time, we do want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.